Have you prayed for a loved one struggling hard with pain? You ask the Lord for healing, yet their healing never came. And in spite of all your efforts, the good Lord called them home. And it's hard to let go when you're trying to hold on. Now you're down in the valley, looking up to the sky. You pray, Lord, you know what's best. I don't understand why. Oh, but if you could only hear your loved one speaking down to you, they'd say you wouldn't be grieving if you only knew. If you only knew, I'm just going home. God answered your prayer. My sickness is gone. Things look so much better from heaven's view. Here the sun always shines. We're having a time if you only knew. To be absent from this old body is present with my Lord. I'm in the arms of Jesus. I'm not suffering anymore. Hand in hand, we're gonna stroll together right down heaven's avenue. That's gonna be a great celebration if you only knew. If you only knew, I'm just going home. God answered your prayers, and my sickness is all gone. Things look so much better from heaven's view. Here the S-O-N always shines. We're having a time if you only knew. Here the sun always shines. We're having a time if you only knew.
Can I borrow your guitar? I want to say it's a real blessing to be here tonight. I've enjoyed all the services, and I really appreciate the men that are connected to this camp meeting. Brother Kenneth is doing a great job as moderator, and I know a little bit about the burden that's on his heart, not only during the week of camp meeting, but throughout the year. And God's raised up some good men of God to keep this camp meeting going on. And I believe it's a worthwhile cause. And I'm so glad that you're here tonight. I appreciate Brother Raymond driving me over here tonight. I got a little puny this afternoon. Is puny a word over here? Okay. But appreciate Brother Raymond driving me over here. And it's been a joy to be with you for these three nights. If you forget what my name is, that'll be fine. And if you forget what I look like, that'll be a blessing to you. But I just hope we can leave something with you from God's Word that'll be a help to you in the days to come. I want to try to do a song, and I don't know if I can do it or not. I just wrote it. It talks about the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. There are times when we can't pray. Don't know how to pray. I remember when my sister was killed by a drunk driver. She was 34 years old. And I had to go tell my parents. And I tried to pray. There were a lot of things I wanted to tell God, a lot of things I needed to say to God. But the only words I could get out of my mouth were the words, "Oh God." Just couldn't pray. I tried to ask God for grace. Tried to ask Him for help. Tried to ask Him for strength. But the night was so dark and the valley was so deep that I couldn't pray, could not pray. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I'm glad when we can't pray and don't know how to pray, don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with moanings and groanings which cannot be uttered. And I'm going to try to do this song. You pray for me. As I stand here today, Lord, I don't know what to say. I can't even pray, although I've tried. For this mountain is so steep, all I do is weep, 'cause I'm hurting deep down inside. I feel so all alone now that my loved one's gone, for today they pass from time to eternity. Lord, I need a touch from home, but I cannot reach the throne. Holy Spirit, will you pray for me? Today we went for some tests. We were hoping for the best. We just couldn't rest until we knew. But the doctor shook his head. These are the words he said. I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. Dear Lord, I know you're there, but I can't find you anywhere. The night is so dark, I cannot see. But you said in times like these, the Spirit would intercede. Holy Spirit, will you pray for me? Lord, you gave us our first child. It made my life worthwhile just to see their smile every day. But down through the years, I've left a trail of tears, for the one I love so dear has gone astray. And if they die in their sin, we'll never meet again. And I don't think I could stand such agony. Lord, it breaks my heart in two, but I don't know what to do. Holy Spirit, will you pray for me? The Holy Spirit is praying for me. With moanings and groanings, I know he will intercede. In a voice I've never heard, according to God's word, the precious Holy Spirit is praying for me. When your burdens are so heavy, they're more than you can bear, and your effort seems in vain when you go to God in prayer. There's one who lives within you, and he knows what you need. He will pray to the Father as deep calls out to deep. In a voice I've never heard, according to God's word, the precious Holy Spirit is praying for me. If you have your Bibles this evening, I want you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And we'll read verse number 45, Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 45. Thank you for standing as we read God's word together. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful tonight for the privilege of being in this tabernacle once again. Lord, I thank you for all of these that are here on this Saturday night. Some, no doubt, have come every night this week, and they're here tonight, not because they were forced to come, but because they chose to come. And I pray that you'll bless every person under the sound of my voice. I pray for the preachers, the churches that are involved in this meeting. I pray, dear God, that you'll give us a great service tonight. Speak to every heart. And I pray that Jesus might receive maximum glory and honor. Help us, Lord, to better appreciate and understand what you've done for us. And we'll thank you and give you the glory, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Notice he does not mention the kingdom of God, but he makes reference to the kingdom of heaven. And there is a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, Matthew's gospel is the only gospel where you find the expression, the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've read a lot of different definitions defining and describing the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But let me try to explain it like this. The kingdom of God refers to God being with us, being in his presence, God living in us, him sitting on the throne. You remember Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. And he told Nicodemus that except he be born again, he could not see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is the working of God right now. The kingdom of heaven involves the wheat and the tares growing together. The kingdom of heaven includes the leaven and the unleavened. The kingdom of heaven is God working right now. And in these verses, Jesus speaks to the people in parables, explaining the kingdom of heaven. A parable is simply an earthly illustration which reveals heavenly truth. Jesus taught these profound truths, and the vehicle that he used was the vehicle of simplicity. Jesus spoke in terms they could understand. When Jesus talked about the farmer going forth to sow seed, they understood that. When Jesus talked about the woman in her kitchen making bread, they could relate to that. Jesus taught in parables. He used the vehicle of simplicity. I know there's one church I go to every year. I've been going for years. And there's a brother in that church. One year he came to me and he said, "Brother Edwards, out of all the evangelists that come to our church," he said, "you're my favorite." And I said, "Well, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. You pray for me." The next night here he came again. "Brother Edwards, I just look forward to you coming. You're my favorite evangelist." I said, "God bless you, brother. Thank you. You pray for me." The next night, "Brother Craig, I appreciate your preaching. I've been looking forward to you coming. You're my favorite." "Thank you, brother. God bless you." He turned around and walked away. And the pastor looked at me and said, "Do you know that man cannot read or write a word? He passes out gospel tracts. He carries his Bible with him. And he can't read a single word." The next night he comes back. He's shaking my hand at the end of the service. And he's telling me how much he enjoys my preaching. And he said, "Brother Craig," he said, "do you know what I like about you?" And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Man, you're right down there where I am." I thought to myself, I didn't plan it that way. It just kind of worked out that way. I'm doing the best I can. But Jesus spoke in terms that everybody could understand. In this verse, he talks about the pearl of great price. He likens the kingdom of heaven to a merchant man seeking a goodly pearl. And who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now there are some that say the pearl of great price represents Israel. And I understand tonight that Israel is God's chosen people, the bride of Jehovah. I know that God has not finished with the people of Israel. One day he's coming back to Jerusalem. But as you study this verse in its context, the pearl of great price could not be the nation Israel. Some say that the pearl of great price is the Lord Jesus. And I confess tonight that he is precious. I'm like Brother Kenneth. I love hearing people stand up and brag on Jesus. You can lift him as high as you possibly can, and you will not lift him too high. You don't ever have to worry about praising him too much. You don't ever have to concern yourself with giving him too much glory. He's worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. He is precious. Even though Jesus is precious, Jesus is not the pearl of great price. I believe the pearl of great price represents the church. In Matthew chapters 11 and 12, the Jews reject the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, they take counsel together how they might kill him. Beginning at Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about the tribulation. He talks about his coming in great glory. So in the beginning of Matthew, you have the rejection of Christ. Toward the end of Matthew's gospel, you have the second coming of Christ. But between those two periods of time, you have the dispensation of the church. I believe the church is the pearl of great price. I believe the merchant man represents the Lord Jesus. There's several things about the merchant man that likens him to Christ. First of all, the merchant man is a type of Christ in that we see the merchant man seeking. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Seeking goodly pearls. The merchant goes out on a venture looking for goodly pearls. He is seeking goodly pearls. I'm glad one day Jesus came looking for me. Aren't you glad he came looking for you? Oh, he told about the shepherd of the sheep. And one night he was counting his sheep, 96, 97, 98, 99. One sheep was missing. And the Bible said he left the 99 sheep that were safe in the fold. And he went out into the wilderness searching for that one lost sheep. And the Bible said he searched until he found it. And when he found it, he placed it on his shoulders, carrying it back to safety, saying, rejoice. rejoice with me, rejoice, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Do you remember when he came looking for you? Oh, friend, there was a time in my life when I did not love God, but I'm glad when I did not love him, I'm thankful that he loved me ere I knew him. There was a time when God was not in my thoughts. He was not on my mind. But when he was not on my mind, I'm glad I was on his mind. I was in his thoughts. There was a time, friend, when God was not in my heart. But when God was not in my heart, I'm glad I was in his heart. I went to church not because I enjoyed the preaching or the singing. To be honest with you, I didn't like to go to church. I felt as nervous as a peg-leg man at a chainsaw convention. My wife told me, she said, if you want to date me, you've got to go to church. I wanted to date my wife, and so I went to church. I wasn't there looking for God. I sat on the back row. I would look at the pictures in my wallet. I counted the squares on the ceiling. I would find the baby and play peeky-poo. And the only time I enjoyed the service was when the last amen was said. But oh, friend, somewhere along the way, I don't even know how it happened, but some seed fell on good ground. And I'm glad the merchant man visited the service and he came looking for me. I wouldn't be here tonight had he not come looking for me. You wouldn't be here had he not come looking for you. The merchant man is a type of Christ in that he is seeking. Secondly, the merchant man is a type of Christ in that he is sacrificing. Notice the Bible said, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. Sold all that he had. He sold all that he had. He was willing to sacrifice everything. He was willing to give up everything that he might have the pearl of great price. No, friend, I'm glad our Savior so loved you and he so loved me that no price was too high, no sacrifice was too great. I'm glad he was willing to sacrifice everything he had. I'm glad he was willing to leave everything he had. I'm glad he was willing to die so that you and I might live. He was separated from God so that you and I might be reconciled. He cried our thirst so that one night I could have a drink of living water. Oh, friend, he became sin that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, friend, he was on the cross in darkness that I might come to the light. Oh, friend, he was willing to sacrifice everything so that you and I might be included in the church, the pearl of the great price. Number three, the merchant man represents Christ in that we see the merchant man securing. Notice the last three words of verse 46. And bought it. And bought it. May I say to you that his effort was not in vain. He bought it. He bought it. His effort, his sacrifice was not offered in failure. He bought it. He bought it. And I'm glad Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say might. He didn't say hope. But he said, I will build my church. And friend, I want you to know tonight, in 2009, Jesus is building a church. And thank God he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In recent days, we've seen great financial institutions come crumbling down. But friend, you can rest assured of one thing. The church is marching on. We've seen the automobile industry come crashing down. But friend, through it all, the church is marching on. You may hear of kingdoms crashing, but I'm glad the church is marching on. You may hear of empires crumbling, but the church is marching on. And there's nothing Satan can do about it. There's nothing government can do about it. There's nothing the Congress or the Senate can do about it. Dear friend, the church is marching on. The Bible said he bought it. The question that I'm interested in is, why would the Lord liken the church to a pearl? Why not a diamond? Why not a ruby? Why not an emerald? Why would Jesus compare the church to a pearl? I want to just share three truths with you quickly concerning the pearl, and we'll go to the house. I want to talk about the conception of the pearl. Number two, I want to say a word about the covering of the pearl. And thirdly, I want to say a word about the consummation of the pearl. Let's think about it in that order. First of all, would you consider the conception of the pearl? By that, I mean the origin or the beginning of a pearl. You see, a pearl is a unique gem in that it's the only gem that is formed in a living creature or a living being, namely the oyster. The oyster belongs to a group called mollusks. Mollusks are animals which have no bones. Most of the mollusks live in water. There are a few, very few, land mollusks. For example, a snail belongs to the mollusk group. Mollusks usually live in shells. They carry their homes with them. A grain of sand, a tiny grain of sand, somehow makes its entrance into the oyster's shell, and it wounds or pierces the side of the oyster. And that grain of sand is transformed into a pearl. Three things about the conception of a pearl. Notice the particle involved. The particle is a grain of sand. Every natural pearl started out as a worthless piece of dirt. I don't care how big a pearl might be. It doesn't matter how expensive a pearl might be. It doesn't matter how beautiful a pearl might be. That pearl had its beginning as a worthless piece of dirt. Secondly, notice the place where the pearl is conceived. Every natural pearl has its beginning at the very bottom of the ocean floor. I don't care how big a pearl is. It doesn't matter how beautiful a pearl is. It doesn't matter how expensive a pearl is. It started at the bottom. Everything started at the bottom. Number three, in the conception of the pearl, there is pain involved. When that tiny grain of sand wounds or pierces the side of the oyster begins to experience excruciating pain, and the oyster begins to suffer. Behind every natural pearl, there is suffering involved. There is pain involved. Something was wounded. Something was pierced in order that a pearl might be conceived. And just let me say that like that pearl, every one of us started out as a worthless piece of dirt. We were all as a tiny grain of sand. The Bible teaches that you and I were aliens. We were without God. We were without hope. Our righteousness in God's eyes were as filthy rags. We were like that worthless piece of dirt, that tiny grain of sand. We were strangers. We were foreigners. Oh, friend, the Bible teaches, as a matter of fact, that the wrath of God abided on us. Oh, friend, we all started out at the bottom. I don't care who you are tonight. You might have been a good sinner. You may have been a wicked sinner, but we were all sinners. We were at the very bottom. I don't know about you, but I didn't look up until I got to the bottom. I had to hit rock bottom. And you know what? When I hit rock bottom, I found out at the bottom there was a rock. Oh, friend, like that pearl, there was suffering involved. I wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't be here. This tabernacle wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be a camp meeting. There'd be no singing. There'd be nothing to sing about had not Jesus went to an old rugged cross. And friend, had he not been pierced and wounded for my sins and for your sins. I believe Jesus likened the church to the pearl because of its conception. Number two, I believe Jesus likened the church to a pearl because of its covering. Now stay with me. When the grain of sand wounds the oyster begins to suffer. And it tries to relieve itself of its pain by getting rid of the grain of sand. But the grain of sand can't be extracted. But the oyster, being a member of the mollusk group, has a gland called a mantle, M-A-N-T-L-E. And this gland produces a rich, lustrous substance called nacre. If you've ever looked on the inside of an oyster shell, you've noticed that the shell is lined with a lustrous substance. That substance is nacre. And so when the grain of sand pierces the side of the oyster tries to relieve itself of its pain and suffering, and it can't do that except one way. There's only one way that the oyster can get relief, and that is to cover the grain of sand with layers and layers of nacre. Amen. When the oyster is wounded, I hope you're getting this, a covering process begins. And when this covering process takes place, three wonderful, marvelous things happen. When this covering process takes place, the grain of sand is adorned. It's adorned. As a matter of fact, after that grain of sand has been covered with layers and layers and layers of nacre, you can't even see that piece of dirt anymore. You can't even see what it used to be. You can't even see where it came from, what it was when the covering process started. It's been adorned. You remember when the prodigal returned home from the hog pen? He made his way up the road, and no doubt his body was covered with the filth and the muck and the mire of the hog pen. And no doubt there was a terrible smell connected to the old prodigal as he made his way toward home. I don't know if you've ever had any dealings with hogs or not. I used to raise about 2 every year. Somebody asked me one time, who fed my hogs? I said, I do. They said, who takes care of them? I said, I do. They said, what are you going to do with them? I said, I'm going to turn them into bacon. They said, aren't you going to get afraid you're going to get attached to them? And I said, no, sir, not at all. But when I had them hogs turned into ham and bacon and tenderloin, I got attached to them then. But oh, once in a while, those hogs would get out and I'd have to catch them and put them back in the lot, and I'd have to crawl over in that lot and repair the wire, repair the fence, and I'd have all that filth and muck and mire on me from the hog pen. Now I want to tell you something. When you get that muck and mire on you from the hog pen, you can throw it in the washing machine. It goes in smelling like hogs, and it comes out smelling like hogs. There's nothing Mr. Clean can do about it. You can't even shout it out. Oh, friend, no doubt as the prodigal came home, his body was covered. But when the father saw him, he ran out and met him and fell on his neck and kissed him and had compassion on him and said, bring me the best robe. And they brought him the robe, and he covered his son with that robe. And when the father looked at his son, he didn't see the rags. He didn't see the filth. He didn't see the muck. He didn't see the mire. All he saw was that robe. Oh, friend, I'm glad. Oh, no, November the 22nd, 1967, I made my way to an old-fashioned altar. Friend, I was at the bottom. I was no more than a worthless piece of dirt. I was by nature a child of wrath. But I'm glad when I came that night and I bowed on my knees, when I knelt, the blood fell. A covering process began. And I'm glad that night I was adorned. I was clothed with a robe Jesus made for me. It's called a robe of righteousness. And now when my Father looks at me, He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my wretchedness. He doesn't acknowledge my ungodliness. I'm glad when my Father looks at me, He sees that robe, the robe that Jesus gave me. Oh, friend, the robe of righteousness. The other night I preached on Genesis 22, almost mentioned it. I didn't say a word about it. I came that close. God said to Abraham, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. First time love is mentioned in the Bible. It's used in connection to the love of a father for his son. Amen. Take now thine son, thine only son. But wait a minute. Isaac technically was not Abraham's only son. Abraham had another son. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael represented Abraham's faults. Ishmael represented Abraham's failure. Abraham messed up when he went into Hagar, and Ishmael was conceived. That's why God said to Abraham, you take your son to the place. Not just a place, but the place. Amen. And offer him there as a burnt offering. And Abraham went to Mount Moriah, which is Mount Calvary, the very place where God would offer his son. Friend, I'm glad that when you come to Calvary, God doesn't mention your Ishmaels. He doesn't remind us of our Ishmaels. I promise you tonight, every one of us has Ishmaels running around. We've got faults and failures, the result of our sin. And oh, friend, sometimes the devil will throw up your Ishmaels. And sometimes other people may throw up your Ishmaels. But I'm glad when you come to Calvary, God doesn't remember your Ishmaels. No, God will never throw up your Ishmaels. God only sees Isaac. He only acknowledges Isaac, which is a type of the Lord Jesus. I'm saying, once that grain of sand is covered, you can't see what it once was. You can't see where it came from. You can't see what it used to be. It's adorned. Number two, it's accepted. Once that grain of sand is covered, the oyster is relieved from its pain. And it no longer tries to rid itself of that grain of sand. But the oyster accepts the grain of sand. It accepts it. That foreign substance, that foreign matter, that tiny grain of sand, if I can say it this way, that worthless piece of dirt, once it's covered, is no longer an outcast. But it's accepted.
Oh, friend, there used to be a time when I was an outcast. I was by nature a child of wrath. I was a stranger. I was a foreigner. But oh, friend, on November the 22nd, 1967, a covering process took place. I'm glad I was covered with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, now that I have been covered, I'm glad I'm not without hope. I'm not without God. I'm no longer a stranger. I'm no longer a foreigner. I'm no longer an outsider. I'm no longer a reject, but my Bible says that I have been made accepted by a holy God, accepted by a righteous God, a filthy sinner like me. I've been accepted by an almighty God, all because I've been covered. But let me go a step farther. Not only is the grain of sand adorned, not only is it accepted, but years ago, as I was studying for this message, I read where some scientist, after a long study of oysters, determined that in the mind of that oyster, once the grain of sand was covered, it was not only accepted, but it was actually adopted. It became one. You're not getting this, I can tell you. It became one with the oyster. It was adopted. The oyster not only said, I'm going to tolerate you or accept you, but I'm going to claim you as my very own. That worthless piece of dirt, that tiny grain of sand that at one time was at the very bottom, has now been adorned. You can't even tell that it was ever a grain of sand by looking at it. It's not only been accepted, but now this worthless piece of dirt has been adopted. And by the way, adoption is not so bad. It's not so bad. When you think about it, it's not so bad. I'm sure there have been a lot of unwanted pregnancies. I promise you, there's never been an unwanted adoption. Did you know when a child is adopted, it is as though their past is erased? They take on a new name. Did you know an adopted child cannot be disinherited? We had a lady in our church, had three children, and she passed away recently. And to everyone's surprise, she left everything she owned, her house, all of her land. She left it all to her baby. And the other two children were crushed. They feel now as though their mother didn't even love them, and they feel rejected by their mother. But hey, that would have never happened to an adopted child. You can't leave an adopted child out of the wheel. No, once you are adopted, you become a joint air. Oh, friend, I'm glad. Oh, November the 22nd, I was covered. Not only was I adorned, not only was I accepted, but I'm glad that night I was adopted. I became one with the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And now I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir of Christ. My past has been forgotten. I'm glad he gave me a new name, wrote it on the palm of his hand. And one day, thank God, I'm going to receive my inheritance. Being adopted is not so bad. Let me hasten on. Say a word about the consummation of the pearl. Pearls are retrieved from the bottom of the ocean floor. Divers go down into the bottom of the ocean and retrieve the oyster shells. And by the way, I came across something else that blessed me when I was studying for this message. Some of the most expensive pearls, some of the most beautiful pearls, some of the largest pearls are found in the lowest places. They're found in the lowest places. Oh, that's precious to me. And if you could have known me before I knew him, you'd understand why I love him. Some of the most beautiful pearls, some of the most expensive, biggest pearls are found in the lowest places. There's some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You would have filled a drunkard's grave a long time ago. But one day, the merchant man came looking for you. Well, there's people in this arbor tonight that used to curse and swear and take God's name in vain, but one day we got covered, and here you are with a Bible under your arm and your family by your side, speaking that heavenly language like amen and hallelujah and glory. Once the pearls are removed from the oyster, they have to be inspected. They go through an inspection. And some pearls will have a spot here and there. They may have a blemish here and there. Or they may not be perfectly round. Even though they're blemished, even though they're not perfect, even though they may have spots, mark this down, they're still pearls. They're still pearls. They're still pearls. You could look at me tonight. You could find fault with me. I told her preacher the other day, I don't understand why anybody would want to tell a lie about me. I mean, if they wanted to talk junk about me, all they'd have to do is just hang out a while. And they could go off and talk junk about me and tell something true. No point in making up a lie. I'm not perfect. Oh, you look at me and you'll find a lot of blemishes. and there's a lot of spots. And my shape is just not what it ought to be. But you mark this down. I'm still a pearl. People can find fault with our church. They can call us hypocrites. They can find fault with our preaching. They can find fault with our singing. They can find fault with our Sunday school teachers. They can find fault with our deacons. If they really wanted to find fault, I suggest they go out and buy the biggest mirror they could possibly find, and it would keep them busy for a long, long time. No, friend, there's not one here tonight that is perfect. We've all got spots, and we've all got blemishes, and we've all got our faults, and we've all got our failures, and our shape may not be exactly what it ought to be, but friend, we're still pearls. We've been covered. How many of you been covered tonight? Would you raise your hand? Oh, you've been covered. Hallelujah. But the pearls are inspected by trained men called peelers. P-E-E-L-E-R-S. And these peelers carefully remove every spot, every blemish. It seems like I've read something in the Bible about every spot being removed and every blemish being removed. We got to go to an inspection one day called the judgment seat. And friend, every wrinkle is going to be ironed out, and every spot's going to be removed, and every blemish is going to be removed by our heavenly peeler. What then? Once the spots and the blemishes have been removed, the pearl is ready to be displayed. My Bible says that in the ages to come, God is going to show forth His grace, the riches of His grace, through the church. They tell me that word show means to display as in a trophy case. One day we're going to march down the street of glory. Thank God we're going to be without spot and without blemish. Oh, friend, I may not be perfect tonight, but I'm glad one of these mornings I'm going to awake in His likeness, and all the spots and the blemishes and the wrinkles are going to be gone. And dear friend, we're going to march down Heaven's Avenue singing a song the angels will not be able to sing. The angels will have to step back while we come through singing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." And friend, God is going to put us in His trophy case. He's going to display us as trophies of His grace. Oh, friend, I can hear Him now saying, "If you want to see my prized possession, you won't see it in the sun or the stars or the moon, or you won't see it in the street of gold. If you want to see my prized possession, just look at my church. Just look at my church. Oh, when I found them, they were at the bottom, but look at them now. When I found them, they were foreign, they were strangers, but just look at them now. Oh, friend, when I found them, they were no more than a worthless piece of dirt, but just look at them now. Friend, God is going to display us as trophies of His grace
throughout the ages to come. I believe that's why heaven's gates will be made of pearl. Every time we walk through the gate, we'll be reminded that we wouldn't be there had Jesus not suffered for us. Let me close with this. I was with a pastor several years ago in revival. And I preached on the pearl. After the service, we were going out somewhere to eat. Pastor and his wife was sitting in the front. I was sitting in the back of the car. And the preacher said, Brother Craig, he said, you're not going to believe it. He said, I just bought my wife an expensive set of pearls the other day. She's always wanted some nice pearls. And I bought them for her. And with those pearls, there were instructions as to how to care for those pearls. He said, you might be able to use this. He said, on those instructions, we were told that pearls need to be touched. They're in constant need of a touch. Over a period of time, a pearl will lose its glow or its radiance, or a pearl will lose its sheen. And it just needs to be touched. And as you touch that pearl, the oils from your skin are transferred to the pearl. And every time that pearl is touched, its glow is restored. Its beauty, its radiance is restored. Just needs to be touched. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've got on my knees and I felt like I'd lost my glow, my radiance. I was still preaching every night, but the sheen was gone. And I would pray, oh God, I need a touch. I need a touch. As a matter of fact, we're all in constant need of His touch. And when we're not touched, we lose our radiance. Oh, we still stand up and testify, but the glow is gone. The sheen is gone. When we're not touched, we get cold. When we're not touched, we get discouraged. We need to be touched. I want you to stand with me while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be somebody tonight under this arbor. You feel maybe like your glow is gone. Sheen is gone. Radiance is gone. Oh, you're still going to church. You're still singing in the choir. But your joy is gone. You're discouraged. In your heart, you're cold. Preacher doesn't know about it. Maybe your family doesn't even know about it, but you know about it. God knows about it. You need a touch. You need a touch. You need a fresh touch. Revelation chapter 1, John said, I fell at his feet and he laid his right hand on me. He touched me. You need a touch tonight. Let me encourage you to fall at his feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother, would you just sing?